take our Bibles, turn this morning for Sunday school. More on that later. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Got word from Brother Schwenke this morning. He's out of the hospital. O2 levels are back normal. So that's a blessing. And this summer cold thing is going through church pretty good right now. There's been no reports of COVID or anything like that. But just, you know, you can keep your head on a swivel for the summer cold that's going around. It's knocking folks down a little bit. But we still got down last time as far as verse 11. Let's start with verse 9 for context here. And it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And he emphasizes this again later in the chapter. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We talked about that last time. Is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia. We'll be starting Titus either this week or next week. Dalmatia is up on the Adriatic Sea. It's actually part of Croatia now, so you know where Dalmatia is. But verse 11, and this is where we pick up where we stopped last time. You'll forgive me if I review just a little bit. It's been a while since we went through the issues of signs, tongues, miracles, the so-called Pentecostal gifts, and how they relate or don't relate today. So the subject comes up from verse 11, only Luke is with me. Important thing about that is now Paul is carrying Luke around with him. From Acts 18, you knew that Paul was capable of healing someone by having somebody just bring a handkerchief to him, and he could touch it or whatever, and they would take it off, and he could heal somebody that way. So we're talking here about the signs and tongues, and I bet the last time you checked, I bet you haven't seen anybody heal like that, in spite of what the goofy evangelists say. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and goodness to us. And Lord, we know that the Bible is a wonderful book. Father, it sets us at liberty from our bonds of sin. At the same time, Lord, if we don't divide the truth right, and if we come to it with preconceptions, the Bible can also be a snare. The truth's an important thing. We're intended to study it, look for it, beg for it, plead for it, and take the light that you give us, Father, in it. So I pray you'd give us wisdom in discerning these things this morning. This stuff we're talking about at first here this morning has messed up literally hundreds of thousands of Christians, if not more. And I pray you'd give us a true line on these things, Father, and may you grant us wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, and you'll again forgive me if some of this is review a little bit from last time. Paul, who's capable of raising the dead, which he did, he's capable of healing others, which he did, he's capable of healing somebody by having somebody, you know, take a handkerchief he's touched, take it to the sick person, and the sick person's well. This guy is now carrying a physician around with him, and this marks an important part of Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. I know we covered this last time, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, and again, for an apostle who has the capability of healing indiscriminately, suddenly he's discriminating. And this occurs late in Paul's ministry during the so-called prison epistles, and you find it particularly there. It says in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, Paul, why don't you just heal Timothy? But instead he's advocating wine for medicinal use, and I don't mean social drinking. That's another issue. I'm talking about medicinal use. And so you have Paul here, and notice further down in verse 20 of 2 Timothy 4, the chapter we're in, 2 Timothy 4, notice Paul twice in the same chapter acknowledges, first of all, I've got a doctor with me, and second of all, verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul, why are you leaving somebody sick? You know, you have the capability to heal them. You've healed many. Why leave them sick? And there's a grand answer to it, but I would have to make sure that you understood, as we explained last time, It was the nation of Israel that was founded on the sign gifts. By sign gifts, now I'm talking about miracles, tongues, healing, raising the dead, etc., etc., right? Take your Bibles back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can go all the way back to Exodus with this, because the first thing the Lord did when he's going to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt, he gives Moses certain signs, right? He can cast down his staff, the staff becomes a snake. He picks up the staff becomes a staff. He can put his hand in his bosom, bring it out, it's leprous, put the hand back, it's healed, right? He can work those miracles just like the apostles worked in some measure all the way through Egypt. And so it's important for you to see that in dealing with the nation of Israel, God's chosen national people, right? We're God's chosen people through Christ because he chose us. We're the church. Israel was chosen as a nation, and God dealt with them differently. They had every right to look for signs. They saw signs and miracles all through their history, right? Think about Elijah. Think about Elisha. Think about Moses. Think about various things at various times. These guys saw miracles all the time. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, you're given a very important verse. It says, "For the Jews require a sign." And that's not a denunciatory statement. That's saying that they have every legitimate right to require a sign. It says, "The Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom." And so you have Greek wisdom and all that kind of stuff. But there's a sister verse to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And again, verse 22. What I'm trying to show you here is that there's a waning and waxing in the Bible of certain things. And when you have the Lord in full mode to deal with Israel, and she is the center of his focus, then there are going to be signs, miracles, tongues, and the things we think of as the charismatic gifts, okay? When the Lord is dealing with the Gentiles and the nations as a focus, generally there's not that sort of thing. In fact, the only three times in the narratives where anybody spoke in tongues, it occurred only in the presence of Jews, Acts 2:10 and 19. Only three times somebody is said to speak in tongues in the Bible in the narrative, it's always the Jews standing around watching the Lord deal with the Gentiles. What do the Jews need? The Jews need to know that God's dealing with Gentiles now, because he hadn't dealt with Gentiles for salvation in the times past, right? It was always the focus on Israel. So now a Jew is standing there looking at these Gentiles, and you know, why would a Jew think that the Gentiles were going to get in on the Messiah's ministry? And so the Lord works miracles among the Gentiles with the Jews looking on, so the Jews know that this is an authentic gift, right? To the Gentiles, this is an authentic thing that God is doing with the Gentiles. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. And once again, in verse 22, "Wherefore," and this establishes that tongues are for a sign. And if you know who the signs are for, what's the last verse you just looked at? The Jews seek after the signs. The signs belong to the Jews. They have historically belonged to the Jews. "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." We're talking here about somebody coming into a service, standing up and speaking, and a tongue is not a heavenly language in the Bible. I'm sorry. Tongues in the Bible is another tongue. It's somebody coming in here speaking Swahili, and he stands up and gives a testimony in Swahili, and none of us know what he said. And so if you're in a mixed scenario like that, he either needs to be quiet, or there needs to be somebody here that has the gift to translate Swahili into English so we understand. That's what's going on in the Word of God. This is not a heavenly, angelic language where somebody blattle-laddle-laddle-laddles, and then you're expected to believe that God's told you to give him $10,000. You can kind of use that. You can exploit that a little bit, amen? It's really easy to exploit gifts where you can stand up and blattle-laddle-laddle, or have a camera nearby where you can do a bit of video editing or whatever it's called these days, digital editing, and make something look like it happened that didn't happen. It's easy to hire a guy for a few bucks to come in on crutches and sit on the front, and then he come up and I heal him and he throws his crutches away and walks out, right? It's easy to fake that stuff, but I tell you what, you don't fake the stuff in Mark 16 where somebody is bitten by a snake and walks away from it clean, where somebody is allowed, in fact, they're told, these signs shall follow them that believe. And it's talking about the apostolic era when Israel is still standing by watching this happen, where somebody can take a poisonous mixture, say, like I said, say gasoline, bleach, and ammonia. That would be a good tummy tuck, amen? and see them walk away from it. Because why? Because God is doing something special, but you never see anybody do that. Oral Roberts never drank any gasoline. None of the whack brain charismatics that pretend to have the gifts ever do those sort of things. Nobody ever goes on an evangelistic meeting around various hospitals in a certain region where they heal cancer victims. Nobody ever shows up at a mortuary and raises the dead. Now, if you got the real stuff, bud, you need to have the real stuff. So show us it's the real stuff. Don't stand up and blattle, and then say something stupid that doesn't resemble anything from the Scripture. Right? Right? Amen. Thank you very much. I wondered about you there for a second. Where was I going to go? Now, I was going to show you how this shade is shaded away from Israel. You find this in the Word of God. First of all, I'd remind you that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. Now, that's in Jerusalem. Paul stands by as Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7. And it doesn't make these statements, but I wanted just for you to pinpoint that Paul and the Pharisees that stoned Stephen in Acts 7 were in Jerusalem. Now, from that point, you don't read of any more miracles in Jerusalem. It doesn't say there were no more. It's just you have no more narrative of any miracles in Jerusalem. Now, let me show you where this advances from there. Look in 13, Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts 13. Now, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas have ventured as far as Antioch in Syria, which is where the main church was by this juncture in Acts. You know about Elymas the sorcerer. We'll deal with him a little bit more later. Before this is over, let me find where it does this. They go to Antioch of Pisidia. No, I didn't draw a map. Where am I looking for Antioch of Pisidia here? Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. John departed from them from there. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, you probably don't know where Pisidia is. You could probably find it in a Bible map. Pisidia is in what is now Turkey, Asia Minor. So you've gone from Jerusalem to Turkey. And what happens in Pisidia is down in chapter 13, and verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing to you Jews, right? To you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, if he's going to turn to the Gentiles, according to what we read in 1st Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 14, then Paul is going to be gradually moving away from dealing with the Gentiles by signs. The signs are going to fade because now he's dealing with Gentiles. He's dismissing the Jews who don't want the truth. Look, brethren, you've got to want the truth. If you want anything in this life, if you want a wife, if you want a ministry, if you want to be happy, you've got to first love the truth. If you're not going to love the truth, then I'm sorry, there's some things that are going to go wrong because God wants you focused on him and what he has to teach you. And so in Acts chapter 13, the truth of the gospel is there, but the Lord is going to start backing away from dealing with those people with signs, miracles, and wonders because he's now going to start going towards the Gentiles more. Now notice what happens in Acts chapter 18. Three distinct times, each of them further away from Jerusalem from the start point, three distinct times Paul says, I'm not going to come to you Jews anymore, I'm going to the Gentiles. And if he's going to now go to the Gentiles, by the time he reaches the end of his ministry, he's carrying a doctor with him. He's advising to take medicinal remedies for ailments. And he's leaving his fellow workmen at certain cities to rest up while they're sick instead of healing them. Right? Look in Acts chapter 18 and go on down to verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. So now he's in Greece, okay? He's moved, I didn't draw a map this morning, but if you're familiar, you have Turkey, which was in that day Asia Minor. It's now Turkey. You cross the Aegean Sea going west into Greece. From there, in Greece, you would cross the Adriatic Sea and you would go into Italy, Rome, okay? So right now he's in Greece in verse 1. Came to Corinth, still in Greece, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Go on down to verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And so he's reasoning in the synagogue. He's dealing with who in synagogues? Jews. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So the Greeks are there listening. Some of them are being persuaded, true enough. Verse 5, and then Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Again, emphasizing the Jews. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Once in Asia Minor, Turkey, he says, if you don't want it, I'm going to the Gentiles. Once in Greece, he says, if y'all don't want it, I'll go to the Gentiles. And then there's finally this. Paul is now arrested. He's going to Rome for his a trial and imprisonment. Look down in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. So you're moving further and further away from the start point, from Jerusalem to Asia Minor to Greece, and now you're in Rome. And it says in verse 26, saying, go unto this people, talking about Israel, and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. He's saying that this was prophesied of Israel, and Israel is fulfilling the prophecy. They're not seeing, they don't want to understand, they've closed their eyes, so they're not going to get it. Verse 27, for the heart of this people, Israel, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. It's their fault. Okay? They didn't have to turn down their Messiah. They didn't have to kill him, and they didn't have to turn him down after he rose from the dead, and Paul started preaching the gospel to them. Verse 27, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So for the third distinct time in the book of Acts, each time moving further and further away from Jerusalem, Paul's saying, you Jews don't want it, we're taking it to the Gentiles. Today it's the time of the Gentiles. Today the emphasis is on the Gentiles. We walk by faith and not by signs. Right? It's because primarily the Lord is calling out a Gentile bride. If the Jews want to be saved, they can. Any Jew that does trust Christ, he's placed in the church just like us, right? But in general, the Lord's emphasis right now until the great tribulation sets in and we're gone is the Gentiles. He's drawing out primarily a Gentile church because the Gentiles proved they will hear it. Now, you now know that the day has gotten upon us here where Gentiles are pretty much turning it away cold as well. So they're going to have a day of reckoning themselves, right? Simple fact is, this with regard to tongues, signs, miracles, and so on, as the age progressed and as the gospel basically moved further and further away from Jerusalem with God dealing more and more, this took 100, call it 100 years or whatever, before it went full-blown or whatever, something like that, those sign gifts started fading. Faded to the extent that Paul could not heal himself. Paul carried a doctor with him. Paul prescribed medicine. And Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. And so, ladies and gentlemen, today we walk by faith and not by sight. You have no right to a sign. You have no right to speaking in tongues. Lord doesn't do it anymore. Most of it's fake. If it's not fake, it's demonic. Sorry, it's true. I don't know if you know it or not, but tongues were spoken by Aristotle. Some of the old philosophers, they would talk in tongues. And again, what you're talking about here is most likely demonism, all right? If somebody stands up and jabbers, and somebody else stands up and says, well, he said this. Look, it needs to resemble Scripture. It doesn't need to be, well, praise God, glory to God. Huh. There's going to be a wonderful revival here at this place. Huh. And God's going to make us all rich and healthy. Huh. And that's it. I'm sorry, that doesn't resemble anything in the Bible. Okay? And so the bottom line is it's a bunch of money-making fools who have found bigger suckers to put money in the plate. And it's not legitimate. You say, are there such things as miracles? Yes, we pray for miracles. But I got to tell you this. I don't have the power to take a bottle of oil and anoint your head and fix your problems. Sorry. And by the way, you don't find any advocation in the Pauline scriptures for me going into somebody's house and casting their demons out. Take care of your own demons. The Lord's given you power to do it. You have a Bible. You have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You take care of it. I'll pray for you. I'll come pray for you. But don't expect me or the board of deacons or the associate pastor or any group of us that come to your house and you want to pinch. I've done this before, okay? We have taken some guys over to somebody that was real sick and anointed them with oil and prayed over them in hopes that it would work. And you know what? It didn't. Do you know why? Because the Lord wanted the guy to bear that burden for some reason. Okay? I don't know why some people get cancer and others don't. But the Lord delineates who gets that and who doesn't. And each of us is supposed to grow according to those things that God puts into our lives. And frankly, you know, I wish I did. And I don't even know anybody that does. I know a bunch of fakers that say they do. But they're pretty easy to find out, to figure out. And none of you have power to anoint somebody and perform a miracle on a regular basis. And if you're going to say, well, you know, I've seen it done. Well, I want to see the dead raised then. Okay. Let me mix you a mixed drink. I'll fix you up, and then you show me that you can walk away from it. Because I can mix up a nasty drink. I got stuff in my garage. I'll show you today. Anybody wants to try it today at my house, you know, I'll mix you a mixed drink, and we'll call the paramedics right away. Because you're going to have your stomach pumped. Okay? So the bottom line is, again, not to be a smart aleck, but scripturally, this the signs and miracle gifts moved away from the Jews during the apostolic era so that less and less was done miraculously. The signs went away. And today, folks, we don't even look for signs for the rapture, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Whenever you find signs given, all our signs are inward. I mean, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We can see it, but we know it's true inwardly. We don't look for wars and rumors of war so much prior to the rapture. If we did, it would be because that's foreshadowing the tribulation to come. We don't get to see nothing because it's important for us to believe God's word. Okay? And so that's the reason only Luke was with Paul. There just was not, Paul was no longer as a habit just healing folks right and left and doing all those things. He couldn't even heal his own men. Any questions or comments about any of that? Yes, sir, Brother Dave?
That's interesting. When the mess they made, the man is all over the world.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Yeah, that's not good. Benny Hinn didn't do us any favors anywhere. Okay? All right, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. And so, again, Paul's got a doctor with him. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, John Mark is an interesting case because back again in Acts chapter 13, y'all know this because I preached this fairly recently, something about this. But in Acts chapter 13, this thing comes up with Saul and Barnabas going in. And in verse 6, 13:6, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. So Sergius Paulus is prudent, and he called for Barnabas, and Saul desired to hear the word of God. He wants to hear what this is about. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, and thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here's a case where a guy sees his buddy busted blind because the guy was being a jerk and trying to turn him away from the faith. And after seeing it, he got saved anyway. Now, that's somebody who wants the truth, right? Well, it goes on down, and unfortunately, there was a casualty in this case. Verse 11, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, at that juncture, departed from them, and it immediately followed the issue with Elymas the sorcerer. The most reasonable thing, it doesn't say it as such, but the most reasonable thing is that offended John Mark. And so by the time it's said and done, John Mark is gone, and as you all know, Paul and Barnabas even split over that, so that Barnabas went with somebody. Barnabas took John Mark and went on his own direction, and Paul took Silas and went in his direction. It turned out to be fine because both those guys were apostles and both preached the gospel and a whole bunch of people got saved, right? But it was enough to split the two up. Now, importantly, what you're seeing here is Paul is now calling to bring Mark, that's John Mark, to him. So Paul is now reconciled. So this work that Barnabas did in taking not only Paul in his early days, but taking under his wing John Mark to be a help and to help him through a tough time counted for a lot, because by the time it's over, Paul's saying, bring him to me, he's profitable. Right? it's a good lesson for somebody. Sometimes what somebody needs is to be taken under somebody's wing and just helped out, kind of, an arm over the shoulder and carry them for a little while, kind of half carry them for a little while, right? So verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. So he's asking for a cloak, probably in prison and cold, and nobody's providing any blankets and stuff. So he's asking for, now this is the treatment for the apostle of the Gentiles. So sometimes when you get feeling down about yourself, at least you're not in prison, cold and hungry, right? He adds, not only bring the cloak in verse 13 and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, folks have wondered what those are. Maybe it's Paul's notes. Maybe it's actual Bible that he has written down to send to somebody, something like that. Verse 14, this is Paul, and he's just kind of wrapping up things, but along the way, he makes sure and warns somebody about some bad dudes. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, I want you to see there that Paul does name names. Now, it's not always the best policy to stand in a pulpit and just name off all the people that you consider to be wicked. Okay? But when it comes down to somebody that's a legitimate danger to the congregation or to somebody, it's not against the Bible to name names. Now, look, make sure you're right. I mean, don't be bad-mouthing a good man, right? But a heretic, somebody that's teaching false doctrine, somebody that's messing up churches, somebody that's messing up young Christians, they need to be warned. But you need to be warned about those people by name. Now, Stephen Anderson will mess you up. Okay? I'm serious. John Calvin will mess you up. If you get tanked up reading a bunch of those early church fathers, Augustine and those folks, they're going to mess you up because their doctrine's wrong. And, of course, we could go contemporary here, and if you're going to spend your time, listening to Blinky Texas boy, Joel Osteen, I don't even know how he would mess you up. He's just stupid. I don't know. He doesn't say anything. But, folks, these folks that are legitimately heretics are a danger. And so Paul is not beyond naming names. And you shouldn't, as in mainstream Christianity, think that, we just shouldn't talk bad about anybody. That's not true. Christ talked bad about some people. And Paul and Peter talked bad about some people. Here is Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith, we don't know exactly who he is. If he's a coppersmith, there is some implication there that he might be somebody that helps to, form copper gods, so little molten gods and that sort of thing. You have Demetrius, a silversmith, that did that very thing. Look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, 1 Timothy 1:20. And this guy apparently was a problem for Paul, as you can see there, but for some time, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. That's our battleground, folks. Faith and a good conscience. Okay? Where you lose faith, where you lose the good conscience, you're no longer on a ground to fight the fight. Right? Verse 19, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They've made a shipwreck of their Christianity. Of whom is Hymenaeus? We'll see him again in a second. And Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there again, Paul names two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now turn over to 2 Timothy 2, and one of these fellows is mentioned again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Folks just talking. Sometimes you have that kind of thing go on in, you know, theological circles. It's all over the internet now. It's all over YouTube now, where guys that are way off track get further and further off track, pulling more people with them because they're just running their mouths when they should shut up. And it says down in verse 17, where it names these guys, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus, there's the guy we mentioned earlier, and Philetus. Now, again, he mentioned Alexander in the other passage. He mentions Alexander the coppersmith here, probably the same guy. Important thing is that he named these guys. So they're a danger. They're a danger to Timothy. You'll find later they're a danger to Titus. And so he says, stay away from them. Don't get tied up in their stuff. And you shouldn't. Okay, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, folks, that's not personal. He's not saying, and because he hurt me, I want to hurt him. This is not vengeance. This is has to do with Paul's ministry, and it ought not to be personal. I mean, frankly, we have to get along, you know, as brothers in Christ, even if we personally wouldn't be that close in other grounds. We have a common bond now in the by the blood of Christ in the body of Christ. And you need to make a double effort, just like everybody else has to do with you, to get along with folks. It's true. It's true. But back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. And so Paul is openly wishing and saying, you know, for Alexander the coppersmith, for guys that are really messing up other folks. Now, I'm not going to ask God to strike somebody with lightning, but I can ask the Lord not to prosper their ministry. I can ask the Lord not to allow them to mess somebody else up like somebody I know who they messed up. I can ask the Lord to shut him up and keep him from being on the internet all the time, because it's not good. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works. He has done me much evil. It's not personal. But the Lord reward him according to his works. And, of course, that happens anyway, eventually. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware? So, again, you got to make sure and beware of Alexander. If Alexander shows up to your church, you need to make some moves to see that he doesn't come back. And there have been a few occasions that's had to happen. You know, a Mormon comes in one time here and decides that he wants to start making buddies. And so it, you know, only took us a little while to figure out what he was doing. And so, you know, we started talking to him about, you know, the fact that the Mormons will say that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't mean what you mean. Okay, they believe that Jesus was a created God, just like the JWs do. And so we started, and it was polite, but pressing him on the issue of, but you don't believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That means that he didn't shed God's blood. If he didn't shed God's blood, Jesus Christ couldn't save you. Okay? And boy, I mean, in an instant of time, his face went from all friendly to, I mean, demonic. And by the time it's over, you know, he's, you know, slapping folks' hands away. You know, I was trying to guide him out, you know, just took him by the elbow gently to guide him out. You know, it's probably time for you to leave, you know. You get away from me! And he walked out the door and backed through the parking lot, cursing us as he backed out the door. But this was a very nice young man at the beginning, until his demon was called forth. You say, what's the point? Well, sometimes somebody has to leave. Don't worry, none of you have to leave. I'm not getting at that. I'm just saying, you know, for a culture, for a Christian culture that has now become nicey-nice, ultra-diverse, tolerating anything, no. Now look, if you're gay and you're not interested in getting saved, just go. If you're going to come in here and try to make a scene and start involving lawyers, go. Okay? And there's 1,000 scenarios with that kind of stuff because there's 1,000 different kind of folks that just want trouble. And we've been very fortunate here, but we had some folks that helped to split our church all those years ago, 32 years ago now, and it's now been several years, but they kept coming back once in a while for about 15 or 20 years and would try to ease in the back and partake of service and without making right what they did. And each time, you know, either I or we would go back after and say, "Now, you're not really welcome here. You're just going to have to leave. And you know, if you keep coming back, we're going to have to get the police involved. Because if you can't make this right, we can't have you." And boy, were they happy. And by the way, it didn't exactly make us happy to have to do that either, right? But look, the doctrine that you're called to hold is a precious thing. And it's a holy thing. It's a sanctified thing. You know, we have great liberty to stand up and preach and teach and all those things, but not everybody gets to come in and just shoot their mouth off and destroy the order that's here. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying that, you know, Paul said, watch that guy. Be thou ware also. Of him be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, again, if you wanted to try to make that personal, you probably could, but it's not personal. Paul's not saying because I don't like him, but because of what he's doing to the ministry. Now, several folks withstood words. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, you found somebody nearby here who also withstood. And notice that there are some in verse 7 who are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those would be the two Egyptian magicians in Pharaoh's day. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So they withstood him. Paul's saying he greatly withstood our words, just like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses' word. By the way, I know you may not have noticed, but back in Acts 13, that Elymas the sorcerer, he withstood Paul and Barnabas' words who were trying to convert Paulus. You say, what's that about? That's about the devil getting involved, trying to get you to keep you from getting somebody saved. We've passed out tracts before where a group of two or three are walking towards us and you go to hand the tract to somebody, to one of the three or four. He's reaching for it and his buddy slaps his hand away. We don't want any of that blankety-blank stuff. Rah, rah, rah. Right? What is that? That's the devil. Okay? That's the devil. Hymenaeus is withstanding their words. There's one other thing I'd show you along those lines. It gets spiritual really quick. Look in Daniel chapter 10, book of Daniel. Elymas the sorcerer interfering to keep Paul and Barnabas from getting Paulus saved. Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses trying to keep Israel under the bondage of Egypt. And in this case, Daniel chapter 10, and a context, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding in the vision. It goes on down, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So he's probably fasting, praying. And he's been at it for 3 weeks. Now watch what happens. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, verse 3. Neither came flesh or wine into my mouth, verse 4. The 4 and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, Then I lifted mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, upon whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Body was like the beryl, describes him. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Yet heard I the word, a voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. That's an interesting bit of preaching there, by the way. Paul sees this vision is flat on, or Daniel, flat on his face and has no strength to get up. And so the angel reaches down to help him up, but he only helps him up to his hands and his knees. He says, now, you finish. You get up. So you just can't carry somebody the whole way. Right? You help somebody, but you got to get up. Just a little practical lesson there. They even got. Verse 11. Said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. So he says, get up, stand up. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. And notice, this is what I was after. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. So from the day he started praying and fasting, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There's 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. He's saying, I tried to come 21 days ago, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That's a principality. That's an angelic spiritual being. And he said, in fact, Michael, the prince of Israel, had to come help me get free from him so I could come to you. It took 3 weeks. So what's the point? Well, he withstood me. That is, there's sometimes a spiritual withstanding. I mean, if, you know, he withstood our words. Well, here you have an angel, a fallen angel, a fallen principality who is given some sort of administrative control under the god of this world, the devil, and he has the power, at least for Daniel, to keep Daniel's prayers from being heard and to keep anything from coming to help him. So when we're talking about being withstood, we're not just talking about words. Sometimes we're talking about spiritual principalities and powers. Kind of interesting, huh? So in verse 2 Timothy chapter 4, so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, if Alexander hath greatly withstood our words, I wonder who he was speaking for. I wonder who he was responsible to. I wonder what that was all about. That's part of spiritual warfare, amen? So sometimes, after you prayed and fasted fervently for 3 weeks, you still may not have an answer. And it's not negligence on God's part. It's just that you're being opposed, perhaps. Verse 16, at my first answer, now this, he apparently is talking here about his answering before the Roman government as he's in town for trial. My first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, what is that all about? Well, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He has been carried up into heaven in the spirit, whether in the body or out of the body, he cannot tell, but he has seen the glories of heaven, and he's perfectly happy to die, right? And so when it's his turn to stand before the Roman king or whoever it was that he stood in front of first, he is not bashful to tell him straight across the plate what's going on. And so Paul can be kind of rough. I don't know if you know this or not, but most preachers that God has used in history could be pretty rough. Elijah was pretty rough, right? I mean, after you've whacked off the heads of 850 false prophets, you're pretty rough, okay? And when you start going down the list of guys that God used, a lot of them said harsh things. John the Baptist said some pretty harsh things, right? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you generation of vipers? Get out of here. That's pretty rough. That wouldn't fit in at Eagle Brook at all. That's the point. Now, I wanted to show you that Paul could be that way. There's lots of folks that can be that way. Sometimes it crosses the line. I know you know that. There may be things that some people you know may wish they hadn't said when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. Dr. Ruckman was extremely blunt. Can we just say that? But there's lots of other guys that were extremely blunt. I mean, J. Frank Norris was pretty much a brawler. Okay? And God used those guys. Now, I'm not suggesting that you can get by with it. If you haven't noticed, there's some things that I don't do that some others before me have done. There are words that I don't use that I grew up with. I expunge them from my vocabulary because it's not conducive to the ministry, and because I'm not ministering in the 30s, 40s, 50s, or 60s, I'm ministering in 2021. Nevertheless, some things that I say are hard for some of them out there to hear, so much so they would just like it to stop. You say, what's the point? The point is that with the truth, and with somebody like Paul, with somebody that matters, with somebody like Dr. Ruckman, with somebody like, you know, a Jack Hiles or a J. Frank Norris or some other great preacher in history, there's an edge to them that, you know, presses the world where it hurts and the world doesn't like it. And oftentimes, because Christians are so influenced by the world, they are offended by what the preacher's saying, even though they're a Christian. Now, Paul was like that. Look in 2 Corinthians, if you would, real quick. Let me show you a little something. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. I personally think that Paul got so abrasive in his answer that there are some folks that say, well, I just don't want anything to do with that. You know, he's already had John Mark depart from him because he struck Elymas the sorcerer blind. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that. You think he was the only one involved? Do you think that God didn't honor what he said? Do you think God didn't do that? So was Elymas the sorcerer, was John Mark offended righteously or not? No, he wasn't. Right? Okay, here is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Going down to verse 10, and notice what Paul said about himself. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. 10:10. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Now that's contemptible speech. They may be talking about what they judge his speech to be contemptible. That is, it's abhorrent, it's hateful. They may be accusing him of hatred, or they may just be saying, we hate his speech. Do you know the world in general hates preaching? Now they like Sharon, and they like Copen, and they like, you know, tolerance, and they like a lot of other things, but they don't like preaching. They don't like somebody like Jesus Christ standing up with authority and telling them what they don't want to hear. They don't like preaching. He says, so my bodily presence is weak, my speech contemptible. Now notice in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, notice what else Paul said about his speech. I personally think that sometimes when Paul spoke, he was pretty offensive, and that the truth was abrasive enough to those hearers that some of them didn't want to hear anymore. Verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech. So he wasn't always the nicest, friendliest, sweetest, milkiest guy around. He's rude in speech. One more passage, and then we'll be done for the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you wonder what those two verses meant, and if God could bless such a man as that. Well, why don't you try this? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith, see, there's a reason for that. If I am extraordinarily eloquent, gregarious, likable, funny, dramatic, theatrical, and you could just sit for hours and listen to me because of my natural gifts, then you might believe what I say and believe what I say because of the pleasantness by which I've said it. Instead of that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Personally, I think that there are times that a preacher, and I'm not trying to set you up for the morning message or anything like that, but I personally think sometimes for the preacher, like a Dr. Ruckman or somebody like that, who was, you know, coarse and just straight across the plate, you know, waist-high type stuff, I sometimes think that the Lord had him speak that way so that you didn't trust him so much as you trust the Bible. And that's really the whole key, folks. The spotlight's not supposed to be on the man. The spotlight's supposed to be on that man. Amen? Any questions or comments before we close down here? Jim?